Our study tonight is on Isaiah chapter 20. It has only six verses in it. God's warning of the judgment of insecurity for looking to false security crutches. Some of the people of Judah wanted to form an alliance with Egypt and Cush to protect the nation from the threat of Assyrian invasion, all against God's will that they trust in Him. This is something that really irks the Lord. If we trust in something other than Him, we're actually involved in a form of idolatry. And of course, we know what God thinks of idolatry from Scripture. So He wants us to rely upon Him. Well, to teach Judah to abandon such a foolish idea, God had Isaiah prophesy what Assyria would do to these two false crutch idols of some in Judah, with a special lesson of warning to the people of Judah themselves as follows. I want to read the passage, and then we'll look at it. There are only six verses in this chapter, but we'll read it. Isaiah chapter 20. In the year that Tartan came to Ashdod, when Sargon the king of Assyria sent him and fought against Ashdod and took it, at the same time spoke the Lord by Isaiah the son of Amos, saying, "Go and loose the sackcloth from off thy loins, and put off thy sandal from thy foot." And he did so, walking. The word naked means actually walking partially clothed and barefoot. And the Lord said, "Like as my servant Isaiah has walked partially clothed and barefoot for 3 years for a sign and wonder upon Egypt and upon Cush or Ethiopia, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians' prisoners and the Cushites' captives, young and old, partially clothed and barefoot, even with their buttocks uncovered to the shame of Egypt. And they shall be afraid and ashamed of Cush, their expectation, and of Egypt, their glory. And the inhabitants of this coastline, literally, shall say in that day, 'Behold, such is our expectation. Whither we flee for help to be delivered from the king of Assyria, and how shall we ourselves escape?'" Okay, got to clarify this. Assyria's king Sargon had sent his general, who was the Tartan. The Tartan is actually the official name of his position. It's like general. To besiege Ashdod in Philistia. And he had defeated the city in 711 B.C. Now, 3 years before this invasion, in 713 B.C., Ashdod had rebelled against Assyria. And at that time, God had told Isaiah to remove his outer garment of sackcloth and his sandals and walk about like a prisoner of war for 3 years. I know the King James Version says naked, but naked in our definition is really different from what it was in the King James Version at the time and so forth. This means partially clothed. There were undergarments that were worn, and then there was this outer garment, and Isaiah had been wearing an outer garment of sackcloth to demonstrate grief at the coming judgment. But now he is supposed to take that outer garment off. And then there would be this underclothing that he would wear. In those days, if you were only partially clad, partially dressed, it was a great humiliation. And remember, in the Oriental culture, to be publicly humiliated is almost as bad as death. To us, it's not that big of a deal, but it was very, very big in that day. So for Isaiah to be called upon by God to walk around this way for 3 years is a tremendous hardship. You know, when you stop and think about what God had these dear men of God do, what they went through, it's amazing. And it causes me to respect them anyway. Anyway, God's message signaled by this dress code was that as Isaiah had walked about partly undressed for 3 years, so the Egyptians and the Cushites would walk as prisoners of conquering Assyria. The goal of this illustration was to shame those in Judah who sought to put their trust in a treaty with Egypt and Cush. Cush is the word for Ethiopia. For these people would themselves also be shamed to walk about partly unclothed as Assyrian prisoners of war. Now, it was a great shame in the ancient Near East for a person to be forced to walk about in public without their outer garments covering their buttocks. In fact, David had sent some men, I think, to the nation of Ammon to give his condolences to the king of Ammon because his father had died. And what these men did is they shaved their beards, which is a shame in that particular area, and then they cut off their clothes at the waistline so that they would be partly clothed from the waistline on down and sent them back. And David went and met these men before they came actually to the home, and he told them to get clothed, wait until their beards grew back, and then they could come on home. But this was such an affront that David actually made war and attacked the Ammonites as a result of it, because this was an affront that was made on David's representatives. So it was an affront to David, so it actually led to national war. That's how serious this is. So accordingly, for the young and even the culturally respected elderly to be made to walk about this way was a most humiliating experience. So Isaiah's three-year object lesson solemnly warned of humiliation for those who wished to trust in the false security crutches of Egypt and Cush instead of trusting in God. You know, it's interesting. This is how strong God feels about trusting in something besides himself. He's so repulsed by this that he actually caused Egypt and Cush to go through this experience and caused them publicly to be shamed, to be walking around forcibly, to walk around partially clothed, to shame them, to shock the people of Judah so that they would stop trusting in these people and return to trust the Lord. So don't be surprised if a trial comes because we're trusting in something other than the Lord. Expect the trial to be severe, because that's how God feels about it. He can't stand it. God's very patient with us if we're not quick to pray, or if we're not quick to do a lot of other things. But boy, when it comes to trusting him, he has no wiggle room. He's very, very strong in this. He wants us to trust him. Well, in addition, the Hebrew word for lead is nahag, and it means to lead or lead off or to drive. And it describes how Assyria would lead these captives, and it calls to mind Moses is leading his flock to the backside of the desert. So just as sheep are completely subject to the shepherd and must be led, so the captive is subject to his captor, revealing the futility of Judah's people coming to rely on Egyptians and Cushites for protection, as these people themselves would be led about and driven as mere sheep when they would be taken captive by the nation of Assyria. Often these captives would be held in single file. The enemy would actually put hooks through their lips and hook them to chains, and they would have to go along this way. You did not want to be a prisoner, but the alternative to being a prisoner was to be killed. An invasion from an enemy force was always a terrifying experience for everybody, and the enemy designed it that way in order to demobilize people. Consequently, those in Judah who had trusted in Egypt and Cush would be shattered and dismayed. That's the Hebrew word hatat there in verse 5. And they would be ashamed, disconcerted, and confounded. The Hebrew word bush. At Cush, their object of hope or their expectation, and at Egypt, their glorying or their boasting, tippara. They had gloried in, they had boasted in Egypt. They were looking to Cush as their hope, as their expectation. They should have been looking to God as their hope. They should have been looking to God as their glory. They didn't. They had false gods. So God is destroying this image of their false gods. Now, the people of Judah were acting like profane men and not God's people who were to trust in the Lord for their national security. So Isaiah referred to them in verse 6a as profane men who dwelt along the Philistine coastline. This is why he refers to the coastline. Israel really wasn't dwelling along the coastline at this time. The Philistines were, and of course Ashdod was a city that was under attack by the Assyrians, and the Ashdodites were down by the coastline, but the Hebrew word for coast is e, like that. It's a different and unique word. But he's likening Israel to the Philistines. You're as bad as the Philistines, who are pagans, who looked to their false gods, and you're looking to Cush and Egypt, which are false gods, so I'm going to call you pagans too. That's essentially what God's doing. So these men, the men of Israel, were being profane. So Isaiah referred to them as profane men who dwelt along the Philistine coastline, or E. Well, those in Judah would then say, behold, this is what has happened to those in whom we hoped and to whom we fled for help to be delivered from the king of Assyria. And we, how shall we escape? The pronoun we is ananhu, or anahnu. It is unusually written in addition to the verb. Normally, you don't have a pronoun that is written. In English, you have the pronoun, you say we, and then you have the verb escape. But in Hebrew, the verb nimalet, by the very spelling of the word, you know that it means we. But when you write the pronoun separate from it, in addition to it, it emphasizes the we. So the question actually reads, how then can we ourselves escape? In other words, if those people that we were trusting in couldn't escape, and we see them being paraded out there, and we were going to trust in them, how in the world are we going to escape? So they're going to be wringing their hands, and that's exactly what God wants them to do. He wants them to be under the judgment of being terrified and feeling dreadfully insecure because they were looking for the wrong God for their security. He's trying to get them to look to him, not to these false people. So God was obviously undermining the false crutch upon which the profane men of Judah were trusting by arranging for the Egyptians and the Cushites to be taken captive by Assyria, thus exposing Judah's dreadful insecurity caused by their sinful, profane failure to trust in the Lord himself. So for trusting in the false crutch idol of Egypt and Cush to escape invasion by Assyria versus trusting in the Lord, the people of Judah were acting like profane, idolatrous pagans and would thus become distraught and suffer great insecurity in seeing their crutch idols, the Egyptians and the Cushites, humiliated as prisoners of war. When my parents went to Africa in Nigeria in the late 40s, early 50s, actually 1948 they went out. I was just a baby at the time when they took us out. They worked for the first 7 years in southern Nigeria amongst pagans. And one of the things that they noticed down there, the pagan people lived in constant fear, because there was an evil spirit behind a rock, evil spirit behind a tree, and so forth, and they spent all their time trying to placate these spirits so as not to have bad luck. That way their children wouldn't die at birth, their crops would come in, they wouldn't get snake bit by a poisonous viper, and so forth. They lived in constant fear. And only when the gospel was preached and they came to know Christ as their Savior was their deliverance from this dread, this fear. And the fear that these people are experiencing because they've been trusting in a false idol is becoming very evident. That's why God calls them, you're no better than the pagans. So may we believe in Christ as our personal Savior for eternal life and the security of our salvation, John 5:24. Then as believers, may we realize that trusting in false crutch idols for security is the profane sin of idolatry in God's eyes. That we repent of it, lest he punish us with dreadful insecurity by undermining such false idols. If we struggle with intense insecurity, God is exposing our need to turn from a false crutch idol and trust in him. And we need to make the proper adjustment quickly, lest the Lord's discipline intensifies. There have been a few times in my life, and my wife has experienced the same things too, when the Lord was allowing us to experience intense problems in security, sometimes a financial loss and so forth between jobs and whatnot. And it's interesting how the Lord taught us to look to him. And he was very intent on that. And once we got everything squared away with the Lord, relied on him, relaxed, and then many times he would come through and pull us out. I'll never forget, we got down to a single dollar bill as our total assets in life. This was before we came to Nepog Church. And my brother sold his van and he sent us the proceeds of the van. We were in Dallas at the time. And so we lived off that, and then we candidated at Nepog Church. I was still living off of that money from my brother's van. And we lived off of that money from my brother's van until we actually got to Nepog and got our first paycheck. But before we came to Nepog, the bank up here had put the money aside, and we had no credit rating, had put the money aside for us to buy a house on the promise on the church that they were going to accept us as pastor and I was going to be paid and this is what the salary was. So think of it, without any income for having had for 7 months, we'd gotten down to a dollar and everything, then the Lord arranged for us to get pulled right out of that hole and buy a house. You know, go figure. And I've never forgotten that. But the Lord did that for us before we came to Nepug so that we would remember that He's our security. He's the one who's providing the food. And every month since then, when we get a paycheck, Nadine and I thank the Lord. The Lord's come through. Yes, He uses the people in Nepug Church, but there's no mistaking that that paycheck is from the Lord. That's the money that He's given, and He wants us to continue at least another month. But it was a lesson that we learned of really looking to the Lord. And I would want to encourage every believer to do that. If search your heart, search your life. If there's some area where you're looking to an object or maybe to a person or parties or something other than the Lord, you better get it squared away with the Lord, because the Lord will go after it. He's very, very jealous of our devotion and of our trust. He wants us to trust Him.